Our scripture reading today will be from two passages in Romans, first in chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. And then in Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words from Paul to the Romans. Your words inspired by the Spirit to speak to us today. We pray that You would guide us, open our hearts and minds to Your truth as we reflect on these words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for Lent, we're in the middle of a series. I started a little bit early on answering the question, a couple of questions. Why did Christ have to die? And we're exploring the answer to that question through references to what the blood of Jesus accomplishes for us. Some people have expressed concern in the life of the church in the history past how bloody the Bible is, how much it talks about blood. And so we're exploring why that is. Why does that take place? And so today we're looking at two phrases from these scripture passages. I'll read those two phrases just so you can be reminded. Verse 25 of chapter 3, about Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Another alternative title to this series is Big Christian Words and Why They're Important, like propitiation. And then in Romans 5, he talks about, in verse 9, since therefore we have been justified by His blood. So we're going to look at propitiation and justification today. But I want to start with the illustration. Because we're talking about blood. I've been reading about blood. Not just in the Bible, but just facts about blood, right? Because I believe that the created world around us, God uses to illustrate spiritual truths. And I believe it's not insignificant that blood, the blood that runs through our body, is used by God to explain the spiritual truths of Scripture. Often we may be guilty of making a big distinction between our physical life and our spiritual life. But the Bible doesn't work that way. Our spiritual life and well-being are connected to our physical life and well-being. So when Adam and Eve sinned, the consequence was physical death. Those things are connected. And as we've been going through this series, we've been talking about sin, right? Because the reason Christ died was because of our sin, our sinfulness. And we've talked about sin in a couple of ways. We've talked about it as this, as individual acts of disobedience to God's law, like the things we do wrong, the lying, stealing, cheating, whatever. But also the fact that sin is a taint. a poison, a corruption that has influenced all our life and taints all that we do. And so, back to the blood thing. So one of the interesting things is kind of the history of transfusion. So every now and then we have blood draws here at the church hosted by the United Women. And the point of that is that we know that my blood can be used to help save someone else's life. And the process is a transfusion, right? They take blood from me and they give it to someone else. Now, transfusion was not something that just came naturally to people's minds. For a long, long time, the medical process for dealing with illness was to bleed someone. Again, notice blood and health connected, right? The idea was we have to get the bad stuff out, and so we have to cut someone and allow the blood, a certain amount of blood, to drain out. And there were doctors who were known for the extensive amounts of blood that they had let. There's bloodletting. Like millions of pints of blood, right? That's their claim to fame. So when some doctors thought that it was a good idea to transfuse blood, to take blood from one person and put it into another, that went against everything that was known. It seems like, possibly, the first attempt to do this was for the health of the Pope. And three young boys were chosen for this effort at transfusion, and they all died in the process. And the Pope didn't live very long after that. And so, didn't go over very well. So that it kind of went on the back burner. A couple hundred years later, try again. One person thus survives. Next person gets his transfusion, feels great, goes to a bar, falls over dead. Again, setting back the process of blood transfusion. But eventually, doctors figured it out. How to, first they would hook one person to another person and it would be kind of this like straight flow from one to another. But then they learned how to store it and preserve the blood and then keep it from clotting. They had, one of the things they had to learn was about blood types. Sometimes people would do well and sometimes people would die. And part of it was just learning about blood types and Rh factors. And so there was a lot of learning that had to go on. And I thought it was kind of interesting. At one point in time, they thought there were humors in the blood and that possibly you could alter a person by transferring blood. So like if a person was insane, you could give him the blood of a sane person and maybe he would become sane. Or maybe if there was a husband and wife having a hard time getting along, maybe you could merge their blood together and there would be more unity in their relationship. So blood transfusion has gone through an interesting, convoluted process, but we now know that we can save lives through giving blood from one person for another. And in a sense, that's what God does for us, because life is in the blood. And Jesus gave his life so that we could have life. Now, in our passage, again, we're talking about propitiation and justification. So the Bible says in chapter 3 that that God put Christ forward as a propitiation by his blood. What's a propitiation? A propitiation is the idea that I need to appease or atone for something I have done that has angered the God. The gods, whatever. Or even someone else. Like, you know, if you make someone angry, we naturally know that either I have to avoid that person forever or I have to do something to calm the storm, right? And so in early religions, not Christian religion, not the Jewish religion, the idea of sacrifice was about, if something's going wrong in my life, I must have angered the gods. And so I'm going to do random things trying to figure out what is going to appease the God's anger, what's going to propitiate or cover, or like what's going to make him less angry at me. And often this meant terrible things like sacrificing children and just all kinds of bloody sacrifices. And so that's what they did. But they didn't have any idea whether it was going to work or not. It was a guess thing, a guessing game. We would do this. Well, last time I did this, then my life changed this way, so this time I'm going to do that again, and hopefully I'll have the same result. But that's not the way our Christian faith talks about propitiation. One of the great things in the Israelite sacrificial system, Moses talks about, is like, what a great God. You told us what you want. We're not guessing. We're not stumbling through this. You have given us sacrifices that deal with our sins, right? And so they gave animal sacrifices as designated by God, knowing that they would have a positive impact on their life as a community and as an individual, and that there would be forgiveness of sin. But one of the things was they had to do this over and over and over again because the animal sacrifices weren't sufficient. And one of the things this passage says is, one of these passages says is that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And one of the things we learn as believers is that we can't satisfy God's anger. We can't appease God's anger with our own behavior. But what God does, he sees us in his love and even in his anger at our sinfulness, and he makes a way. He, in love, gives his own son to appease his anger, his wrath. So we have in 1 John 4, well, we have it in 1 John 2 also. 1 John 2, 2, we'll just read that one first. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. So again, this is a reminder that Christ's death and his sacrifice, his blood, was a propitiation for our sins. So in chapter 4, verse 10, it says this, and this is, you really need to grab a hold of this. If you hear someone talking about how terrible it is that we talk about death and blood and death on the cross and what a messy thing that is, you need to know this verse. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So here's the deal. All other religious attempts, no matter where you go, they are attempts by my own behavior to make myself okay with the universe, with some God, with my family, with my own inner being. They're all attempts on my own. And the Bible tells us attempts on our own don't accomplish much. But God, in his love for us, he made a way to deal with our sin, to be a propitiation, an appeasement of God's wrath for our sinfulness. And that was he, in his love for us, sent his own son. So another part of this question is, so why are we talking about wrath and anger of God? Like, why does God have to have his anger appeased? Have you ever been angry? Right? Why have you been angry? You have been angry because someone else has done something that has violated your sense of what's right or wrong. They've violated your boundaries, okay? God is angry at our sinfulness because we have violated his boundaries, his relations, his desires. And it's appropriate because as creator and sovereign over things, who designed us with purpose and intention and value, he looks down on our sinfulness and he says, that makes me angry. And my anger is going to respond to that. Not like my anger. Like when I'm angry, I do things I regret later. Right? But when God is angry, he does the right thing to deal with whatever has caused him to be angry. And he has said that our disobedience is deserving of judgment and death, and that's the consequence of his anger. And again, people still struggle with that, right? So maybe that makes sense to you, but let's think about this. We watch a lot of movies where, I mean, our society does. I mean, I don't know if you do. A lot of movies where someone's family member is, you know, it's just killed, right? And someone has to take vengeance. Their anger is kindled, and they have to take vengeance on whoever has done this terrible thing. And we as the viewers, we say, that is right. That is good. They deserve that. They deserve to have that anger meted out upon them. We have this fundamental knowing within us that what was done was wrong and what deserved was judgment. And that's why we have a legal system, right? We believe that there are things that people do that are wrong and ought to be judged and dealt with, that there ought to be punishment for that thing because it was so wrong. That's all that we're talking about. When we're talking about God's anger, he has said, you have done something that's so wrong. It needs to be dealt with. And we have to recognize that we are deserving that. We have violated God's rules. We have disobeyed. And we are deserving of his anger. And yet God has said, in my love for you, there's justice is demanded, but in my love for you, I am going to make a way to make this right between us, to remove my anger from you. And that's what it means. The propitiation is that sacrifice of Christ, his blood shed for us so that God no longer has to take out his anger on us. Another way of talking about this is justification. So propitiation is kind of a relational term. You have messed up our relationship. You've caused anger. You've caused me to need to respond to you in a way. And propitiation covers that up. Justification more and being justified, that's speaking more of the law. A law has been broken. Again, that's why we have a legal system. You have broken a law and you have been judged guilty and there is a penalty for that. The Bible says that the penalty for breaking God's law is death. And that we all stand condemned. That word condemned doesn't mean just that, oh, you're a guilty person. It means you deserve to die because of your sin. That's God's justice, right? God is just, and he can't allow sinfulness to go on. And we don't want sinfulness to go on. That's why, again, we have a legal system. The legal system is supposed to make our world a better place to live in because we're dealing with the breakers of laws, right? And so that's what God says. Your judgment for your sin, for breaking God's law, is death. But I love you, and I'm going to make a way for you, and that way is Christ's death on the cross and the shedding of his blood. And his blood shed for us justifies us. So propitiation is offering a sacrifice to God to appease him. Justification is that blood saying from God, God saying, I look on that blood and I look down on you and I say, you are okay. Because I have transferred your guilt to Christ. And I have transfused the righteousness of Christ onto you. And so now when I look at you, I say, your sin has been paid for and all I see is your righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. So when we come to faith in Christ, when we place our faith in Christ, we are saying, I believe that Christ's death paid the penalty for my sin. And by faith, I want to receive the righteousness of Christ. And God looks down and says, you know what? I, in love, grant you Christ's righteousness. And you are saved not because of any of your goodness. You are not saved because anything you have done. You are saved because Christ was righteous. And now that covers you. You are justified. So, as we think about this thing, something to hold on to. Christ's blood appeases the wrath of God, and by that same blood, we are justified. We are seen in God's sight as righteous, not again because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done. Now, this should give you a real sense of assurance in your salvation. If you have come to faith in Christ, God is no longer judging you because of anything you have done, because you are now seen entirely, completely as righteous in Christ. Christ's sacrifice, Hebrews tells us, was once for all. There does not need to be anything ever done again to make you right with God. Jesus has done that at the cross. And now when God looks at you, even though you make mistakes, even though you are sinful, the animosity between you and God has been dealt with by Christ's blood. It's been propitiated, appeased. And you are now justified by God. He looks down on you and says, you are okay. You are right with me. Again, not because of anything you've done. Christians aren't better people. Christ is the better one. Christ is the better sacrifice who makes us okay with God. So as we've been going through this series, just to review a few things and tie it all together, the first week we talked about that there is life in the blood, right? That God has said there's something unique and special about our humanity, and that our life, being created in the image of God, that there is something special about our lifeblood, and that Jesus then, when he shed his lifeblood, shared his life with us. And then last week, we talked about being purchased and redeemed, okay? So we said that God looked at you and said, I want you for my own possession, and I'm going to pay a great price for you because you are valuable to me. And he sent in his love Christ to die for us so that he could claim us as his own. And we talked also on the other side of that was that word redeemed, that we have been redeemed from our slavery to sin, that we've been set free from that, that part of the purchasing power of, it wasn't just to take us as a possession, but it was to free us from slavery. Now today we're talking about the idea of the judgment and the anger that God has towards our sinfulness and how that is propitiated, appeased. Sometimes for the word atone is made, that our sins have been atoned for by Christ's blood. And that as a result of that, we are justified. And my hope as we go through all this is that you see and understand the depth of what God has done for us in his love through Christ. And that gives us confidence in the security of our faith. Like, once you are God's because of what he has done to get you, right? To own you, to set you free. And it's not about your behavior. It's not about how good you are. It's about how good Jesus is. It's about how deeply you are loved by God. And it's about how sufficient Christ's offering of his own life for you is. There's nothing else needed to make you okay with God. You are secure. And it's because of an act of His love. There's nothing you have to do. You just have to rely in faith in Christ and know that God has set you free. He has claimed you for His own, and you stand righteously before Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think the truths that we're talking about are so important, and yet sometimes we fail to comprehend them. I just pray that you would really help us to grasp how wonderful and deep and great is your love, as Paul would say, and just truly know how secure we are in your hands. We thank you in Jesus' name.